And so turn in your Bibles, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, work in progress. And I do welcome you this evening and you that are viewing out there through the internet. And so tonight I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Like Brother Bruce asked you, I hope every one of you did have a good day. If you had your nap, that's a blessing. Sometimes seems like the older we get, we need more than one nap. How many of you have been fortunate enough today to have two naps? You feel like it's helped you, Nathan? We'll find out shortly if the system goes berserk. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8, please. The Bible says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 especially. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Notice, we are his workmanship. What a great statement. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight we come to you in prayer, and we thank you this evening for all the music that's preceded this hour in this time in the Scriptures. We thank you for every song, and Lord, for the messages in those songs. And Father, help us as we hear songs such as we've just heard. Help us, Lord, to ponder those words and not to let them go over our heads. Lord, we, through confession of sin, through coming back to you, can have those pieces restored. And our fellowship can be restored. And Lord, if I understand that song, I think it has to do with that part right there of God's people coming back to you through prayer and repentance and confessing sin. Lord, that's the equivalent of picking up the broken pieces. So Lord, help us tonight to think about what we hear sung as well as what we hear preached. Now bless tonight, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. The Bible here, in this great passage of Scripture, mentions that God's people are His workmanship. Now, that's a wonderful statement right there. And that's where I'm getting my thought this evening for the title of my message, Work in Progress. I would begin tonight by mentioning that there is a lot of wrong thinking that is going on all the time about a Christian. Many people think that Christianity is basically based on being good or doing well. That's a common opinion on the part of a lot of people. But according to the Bible, God's people are a work in progress. And therefore, in light of that, that lets us understand that it's God that's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is the workman. We are the workmanship. And so, due to that, we can derive a lot of great precious truths. We can understand that God is not through with us. We can understand that God has a purpose in all of our lives. We can understand that the purpose that God has in all of our lives is good. And it's going to wind up perfect because the divine potter, the workman, will in time, he will finish the product. And that takes us, of course, into eternity. But along the way, he takes these raw pieces of clay that we are, and he continues to mold them and to make them and to fashion them and to remove all of the rough edges. And he works on us. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You know, y'all know that song. And that's what we see here. It's a work of progress which should cause us all to be filled with a sense of privilege and joy, to think that God is working on us personally. He's giving us His divine attention. I mean, that ought to cause joy, to know that God is investing His attention in all of us tonight. You can't beat that, can you? Stop and think about that tonight. And I like that song that Brother Jim and his group sing sometime, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. And how true that is, he didn't throw the clay away. Now, I want to break this study down a little bit. First thing I want to talk about is his workmanship. That's the first point I want us to see. His workmanship. Because as the verse there says, verse number 10, we are his workmanship. So let's talk about the workmanship. His handiwork. That's what we are. That's what a Christian is. We're his handiwork. He's doing something with us. We tend, and here's a problem that we all have. We tend to view God as being passive and waiting for us to approach him. That's how we think. God is passive. He's waiting for us to approach him. Now, that may be true because we are to approach him in prayer and so forth. But now, we can't view God as just passive because he's working on us. He is the workman. He's active. He's not passive. He's already doing something, you see. Now, Christianity is entirely the result of the activity of God. Have you ever thought about that? It's entirely the result of the activity of God. Workmanship. What is workmanship? Workmanship is that which is made. It's talking about a work. It's talking about a work of art. Now I want to show you something. If you will look at that verse, there is a gem that can be found, not Brother Jim, where are you at, Jim? Not that type of gem. But there's a gem that can be found in verse number 10. Would you underscore the word workmanship? Could I point out tonight that the Greek word for the word workmanship is a word poema. Poema. That's where we get our word poem. We are his poema. His poem, so to speak. That's quite a thought, isn't it? We are his workmanship. That has to do with a piece of literary workmanship. It refers to a masterpiece. Being his poema, that's talking about a masterpiece. We are, I'm talking about God's people, we are the greatest work of the master potter. We're the greatest work. The work that God does in the lives of his people is far greater than the work that God did in creation. He has invested more in the work of a Christian than he has in all creation put together. May take that a while to sink in, but that is the truth. And I've said this many times, it bears to be repeated, God invested more in the salvation of one sinner than God invested in all creation put together. Amen. It took the death of his son to provide redemption. And the Son of God did not have to die to result in creation, physical creation, but his Son had to die to result in our redemption. So that's how we know he invested more. So the redeemed saints, I want you to see this, are God's workmanship, masterpiece, the greatest work. We can say this tonight about this workmanship. All of you tonight, I'm looking at workmanships. I'm looking at individual workmanships tonight in this building. All of you have very much to be thankful for. His saints, by the way, are the greatest letter ever written by the hand of the master author. The redeemed saints of God are the results of God's loving industry. We are saved because he took the shapeless, dead clay of our lives in his loving, powerful hands, and he molded us into something new for his glory. With loving care and infinite skill, God shaped us by his grace and wrote his love in our lives. He did. He wrote his love in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Note the word wrought. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest. You know, the Holy Spirit within us is a token. The Holy Spirit within us is a guarantee. We look at that word earnest. The guarantee that you and I are going to have a good ending. The product will be completed. We have the earnest of the Spirit. The word wrought in 2 Corinthians 5:5 that I just read, it means to fashion. That's what it means to fashion. So we are His workmanship. When you stop to think about the raw materials God has to work with when He saves sinners and changes lives, it becomes incredible. I mean, look what He's working with. He's working with a worthless piece of clay that had no purpose, no direction, no meaning in life. And God still, in spite of ourselves, loved us the same and still saw fit to take us in our unloving form and begin to form us into an image that one day will be perfect and glorified. The redeemed are God's letters of love to a lost world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read, note that, read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. I'm saying tonight that we are God's love letter to the lost world. And because of that, that's why in the presence of people, the presence of sinners, even the presence of one another, we need to reflect and show forth that love of God that's in our hearts. That's been a shed abroad in our hearts. We're God's love letter. You know, you can pick up wonderful books and read them. Books about the love of God. And wonderful Christian books that people write. And your heart can be thrilled by what you read. But what about the love of God in shoe leather? What about the people of God? I mean, really, when you stop and think about it, and don't we need preaching all the time along this line, including me? I need it myself. We need to always be thinking about the fact that we're God's love letters. His image in and through us is to be seen. His love in and through us to be seen. We are His workmanship. So we're to reflect God's love, God's compassion, God's care, God's patience towards each other, and especially towards the lost. Many spiritual battles have been lost because too many people let down their guard. They don't realize we're reflectors. We're reflectors. The saved, as I say, are God's love letters to the lost, dead world. He's written His love in you and in me, and through us, He tells this world that He loves sinners, that His Son died to redeem the lost, that there is life-changing power in the grace of God, that the gospel is real, and that Jesus Christ makes a difference in every person's life. And we reflect that. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last witness given in deed and word. What if the print is crooked? What if the type is blurred? We are His workmanship. We're God's billboard upon which He writes His love to the lost. Let me illustrate this point. Let's think about man's creations. No artist paints a painting to hide in a closet. No sculptor fashions a sculpture just to hide away at an unseen place. No writer pens a literary work to keep it away from the eyes of others. Every artist wants his paintings to be seen by many. Every sculptor wants his works to be viewed by others. And every writer wants his words to be read by other people. God did not save us to sequester us within the walls of the church. God saved us to display us to the world. We are His workmanship. We are His witness. And we need to make that as another commitment this year, to be a better witness. Word, deed, literature we can pass out, word of witness, praying for lost people, walking across the street, witnessing to people, taking our Bibles with us. Yes, the witness that God would have us to be, we must be that witness. We are His masterpiece, His workmanship. He saved us so that through us He might show others what He can do. We're saved to show a testimony to the world that He saved sinners and let the world see what Christ has done in and through us. You know, Michelangelo, the great painter, he was one time asked this question. He was asked, what are you doing? Michelangelo was asked, what are you doing? He said, what are you doing? They said, what are you doing chipping away on that shapeless rock? His reply was, I'm liberating an angel from the stone. I'm liberating an angel from the stone. In a sense, that's what God is doing through us. He's liberating a saint. He's liberating a master piece of art. He's liberating. He's setting us free more and more, stripping us of ourselves, our rough edges, and building into us something that is more pleasant and more pleasing to the eyes of God. That's what He's doing. We are in the hands, according to this, of the great Maker. He's the ultimate sculptor, the one that created the universe out of nothing. He has never thrown a rock away. That look at creation. You know, creation's a good example. In the beginning, God created. The word created is a word bara, which means out of nothing. God created out of nothing. You say, you understand that good. I need to talk with you. I don't. How can anything be created out of nothing? The answer is in one word. God. Amen. But He did out of nothing. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's also the word creation. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When God created us spiritually, in terms of our lost condition, we were as nothing. We were as nothing. We were lost. We were undone. We were blind. We were lame. We were crippled. We were sinful. That's how He found us. We were as nothing. He took nothing, basically. Wasn't worth anything, but God still looked beyond it all and saw our soul. And that's a valuable part of us, isn't it? But He's a divine sculptor. We're trophies of God's saving grace. Now, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament His handiwork. Have you ever thought about this? If the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament His handiwork, then how much more the saints of God should declare the glory of God? What about us as creation? The physical creation says He's powerful, says He's almighty, says He's perfect. His spiritual creation speaks twice about that. He's not only powerful, but he's even more powerful. He's not only majestic, but he's even more majestic. Spiritual creation is the greatest testimony of what God has ever done. Just as surely as the stars and the planet, the sun and the moon declare the existence and power of God, nothing declares his glory, his power, his existence any more than a life that's been redeemed by saving grace. Every child of God who walks and talks and acts and thinks and lives differently because of the grace of God and has a bold witness to the power of God, they are saying, God is real. He can take a nothing and make something out of it. He can put purpose in the life of someone that had no purpose. He can give encouragement to the most depressed. He can take someone who's on a dead-end street and put them on Hallelujah Boulevard that will one day lead to glory. That's what he can do. That's what I'm talking about tonight. We are his workmanship. I dare anybody, in light of this verse, to feel sorry for themselves and say, I'm nobody, I'm worthless, I'm unloved, I'm uncared, especially if you're a Christian, you have no right to even go there. Because you are his workmanship. There's not a one of you tonight in this building any more of a favorite with God than anyone else. We all are loved by him. We all that are saved are his workmanship. He doesn't love one more than another. He loves all of his kids. My mother had 8 kids. I oftentimes was amazed at how my mother, by all appearances, in light of her love and kindness to her kids, she loved them all equally. Sometimes parents do have favorites. I understand that. They have favorites. I think you'll agree with that. Sometimes there are kids within a home that, for whatever reason, seem like they're somewhat of a favorite. It ought to be that way, but that's beside the point. But I'm saying tonight that every one of us can count ourselves as God's favorite. He loves us all equally. And there's nothing we can do to get outside his love. We can't make God quit loving us. We can't make him. It's impossible because he's immutable. You know what immutable means? Unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he loved you yesterday, he loves you today. We cannot do anything to cause God to love us less. And I'll tell you, in this building tonight, there's not a one of us, myself included, but what if someone didn't get nasty with us and treat us wrong, we would find it easy to shun them and to stay away from them because that's human nature. But aren't you glad that God isn't like us? He is the same. And that's the thing about this workman that he is. He keeps working on us in spite of our flaws. Napoleon, the French military genius, was aboard a ship in the Mediterranean on a clear, starry night. He was on the deck looking up at the skies. Walking past Napoleon was a group of officers. They were mocking the idea of Scripture that God is a creator, and they were saying that that's a big joke. Napoleon stopped, the story goes. He stared at them and then was sweeping his hands up towards the starry heavens. He said this, he said, gentlemen, to prove to me there is no God, you must get rid of those first, as he pointed at the stars. But you know what? There's a greater evidence tonight than that. It's you. It's the saints of God. All around this room sit examples of his workmanship. All around this room sit tangible evidences that God makes a new thing. He saves a soul. He's a master craftsman. He took something worthless. He transformed it into something of infinite value. That's about enough to make any Baptist shout. It is. I mean, sometimes scares to death. You may do it, but just cut loose and shout sometime, because God's worthy of a good shout. Don't get me on that subject. I think that's one thing Baptists have lost. They've lost their shout. We need to learn. We need to go to the Pentecostals and get the word out. Go to the Pentecostals and take some notes, I believe. The workmanship. Number two, the workman. The workman. We see that. If we're his workmanship, then he's the workman. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Again, go back to that. Man sinned, and God went after him. He's the workman. God approached Adam when Adam sinned. Adam didn't approach God. Adam was too busy running, too busy hiding, too guilty. But it was God that went out after Adam. It was God who cried out, "Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?" Adam didn't call out to God and say, "God, where are you?" No, God went out after Adam. Amen. Let's look at other examples. God called Abraham when Abraham was in the Ur of Chaldees. Called him out of that land of idolatry. And gave to him a great covenant. God went after Abraham. God called the prophets. Called the prophets. God called a Moses and gave Moses the law. God sent his son. He did that. He sent his son. We just celebrated his son's birth. He sent his son. He's the potter. I love that verse that says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word create, that's what a potter, that's what a craftsman does. Creation, out of nothing. And as I said earlier, the new creation, basically out of nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:6, here's a good verse. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:6. He works in and through Christians. Galatians 4:19 says, "Oh, think about this. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That's a great statement. Till Christ be formed in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, what am I saying here? I believe that that God is working in different ways to bring us more into the image that He would have us to be. He works through the activity of the Holy Spirit. You know that? 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own." He works through the activity of the Holy Spirit as a workman working on the workman. We are his workmanship. What does he do? He uses the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm saying tonight. You know how God is really working on us? You know one way he's doing it? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is within every one of us. Before we came to church tonight, the Spirit of God wasn't in this building. Do you know that? But when the first saint of God came in, the Holy Spirit was here. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell buildings made with hands. The Holy Spirit indwells the being of a Christian. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So now, since we are His workmanship, then how is He working on us? How is He doing that? He's doing it, one thing, through the agency of the Holy Spirit within. The Holy Spirit constantly is probing us, pointing out Christ to us, reminding us of sins to avoid or to confess. And he gets grieved when we don't do right. But the Holy Spirit, God's using the Holy Spirit to whittle on this piece of clay. What else does he do? Since we're on this thought here tonight, he uses the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit, he uses the Scriptures. The preaching of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. We've assembled here tonight on this rainy, dreary type day. We walked into this building tonight and we sit down and everybody looked this way. I noticed every one of you, when you came in, you didn't turn around and look towards that wall. You looked this way. Now I understand the pew is pointed this way. But you looked this way for a reason. You looked this way to hear a message from God's Word. You came tonight to hear from God. I'm nothing but a man, a fallen human being, but yet a preacher of the gospel. But God sees fit to use old sorry preachers like those he calls to read his word, to preach his word, and the Holy Spirit takes that and works on us. That's why churches hold invitations. That's why we preach against sin. That's why we admonish people to serve the Lord and to do right, because the Bible does that. All we're doing is preaching the Bible. I'm not on a tantrum. I just believe that the whole counsel of God involves it all. The good, the bad, the ugly, the pretty, the positive, the negative. It's all right in that book. We have to hear it all. We don't always do right, so we need to be told about that from the Scriptures. So we come to church, and you started looking this way, and you're looking at me right now, wondering what I'm going to trip up on next, which we do so often. Some of you are saying, I dare you to try to be funny with another one of your corny jokes, because I won't laugh. I'll prove to you you have no sense of humor, whatever. No, that's just foolishness there. But you come tonight because you respect the Bible, folks. God uses the Holy Spirit. God uses the preaching of His Word. And God blesses people within a local church who respects the preached Word. That's how the workman is working on that workmanship. He's using that. Then we don't like to hear this, but is using chastening from time to time. Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens whom he loves. Sometimes he whips us, takes us out to the woodshed, and lays it on us, so to speak. Figure of speech, of course. And we need to be corrected. We stand to be corrected. Sometimes God has to chasten us. He can do several things to do that. Every one of you tonight have probably been chastened at some time or the other. You know when God's got a hold of you. I knew when my mother got a hold of me, and my mama in our home she administered the most justice in my family. It's amazing how so much justice can be administered with a little switch off of a tree no bigger than my finger. This little finger. But that sure does administer justice. The rod of correction is applied to the seat of learning. But chastening, we need it. I'm looking tonight at people that don't do perfect, that are not perfect, who make mistakes. I make mistakes, and we need sometimes for God to just whip us. Best way to do it is let Him whip us at the altar, rather than go on our way headstrong to where He has to get more firm. And believe you me, that can happen. Amen. The workmen will finish the work. And that's the part I'm glad of. Philippians chapter 1 verse 5. Are you ready for a shout? Are you ready to say amen? I'm going to read it. I want everybody to say amen. If you've never said it before, you say I'm a hypocrite to say it. Say it anyway. It's good. Here it is. When I read this, I want everybody to say amen. Philippians 1 5. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that He, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen, right? He's the best finished carpenter I ever knew. He's going to finish what he started. The divine workman that started a work in this workmanship of clay is going to one day finish that work. We will be conformed to his image. When he comes in the rapture, we're going to be glorified. That's when, by the way, do you know that the sanctification of a saint will end at the rapture? There's nothing else that God will do that I read in Scripture in terms of sanctifying anymore once we are raptured. Because then we get our new body. But now, we're in that process. He's working on us. Let's let him work. Let's listen to him. Let's obey him. Let's do what he wants to be done in our lives. Let the workman have his way. He knows what's best for the clay. I feel another poem coming on. He does. So, in closing tonight, the great verse we've read, we are his poema. His workmanship. His literary art. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And let's heed with reverence that precious truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this work in progress. The work in progress that has been undertaken by the divine master, workman, potter, craftsman. Thank you, Father, for what you have done and are doing in our lives. Bless this invitation. If there be someone tonight that just needs to come to this altar and pray for some reason, some need, may they do so this evening. May hearts be open, clear, sensitive. And Lord, help us to go out of this building tonight more committed to listening to what the craftsman says to us about how we can be made better. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.